Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Did you put on your thinking caps this morning? Did you leave your thinking caps at home? I hope not. You're going to need them this morning. I'm going to ask you to do a lot of thinking with me as we cover some very profound territory in the Scripture. Let's ask the Lord to help us think, to give us understanding. Father, we come before you humbly, admitting that we need your insight. Lord, we understand that your truth is spiritually discerned. So give us discernment. Give us wisdom into your word this morning. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're looking at salvation by faith in Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings. And it's a huge topic that we're looking at from different angles. Our text this morning contains what I believe is the panoramic view of salvation. And by that, I mean the eternally panoramic view of salvation. This text looks at salvation way, way, way back there at eternity past, and then looks at salvation way, way, way forward there, eternity future. Talk about a wide-angle lens. All the way from eternity past to eternity future, salvation. Look at it. I'm going to read it out loud and you read along with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he," that's God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Okay, there are several important words that are associated with salvation, and we've been covering them one at a time every week. Words like adoption, redemption, regeneration, and there's going to be a couple of other words that we'll look at one at a time. But this morning, I want to look at five words in this panoramic view of Scripture. And here's what I want you to think. I want you to picture a stained glass window that is fitted together, comprised of five different pieces. We're going to look at those five different pieces individually, and then we're going to step back and see how the light of heaven shines through the whole window. You with me? You ready to think? Okay. Piece number one. Word number one. Foreknew. Or foreknowledge. It says in verse 29, and this is speaking of Christians, "For whom he," God, "foreknew." So this word is without a doubt looking all the way back there to eternity past. Before you were born, before the heavens and the earth were created, before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was an Adam and Eve. The Bible teaches that if you are a born-again Christian, then God foreknew you way back there. You might be living in the 21st century as a Christian, but God knew you way back there. It is very important to understand what this word means, foreknew, foreknowledge. It's the Greek word prognosko. Kenosko means to know. Pro means before. So it's literally a word that means to know before, to know in advance, to know that something's going to happen before it occurs, foreknowledge. As a Christian, you are one whom God foreknew before you were. God had prior knowledge of you back there in eternity past. Now, this does bring up a concept that has generated much controversy in the church throughout church history and is still very much alive and well today. There are many Bible scholars, including all Calvinists and most Reformed theologians, that in my humble, respectful opinion, believe add meaning to this word, foreknowledge. For some people, this word foreknowledge means to foreordain. God didn't just foreknew, he foreordained. They argue that God cannot know something will happen unless he in his sovereignty foreordains it or causes it to happen. It will happen because God has foreordained it to happen, and that's how he knows it's going to happen. Foreknowledge. This concept, this understanding, leads to some things that I have very hard trouble with. There are some that believe that God created some people for salvation. They're called the elect. And then the teaching, the other corollary would follow, God created some people for damnation. The non-elect. Now, a Calvinist won't teach that directly, but what are we to understand if we understand that God chose some people for salvation? What about the rest of the people? Do they not have a chance? I personally believe that's adding meaning to this word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge just simply means to know in advance, to know what's going to happen in advance. You know, the New Testament teaches very often that the coming of Jesus Christ in his first coming was foreknown. Way back there in eternity past, God foreknew in advance that he would be sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And aren't you glad he came up with that? In the same way, way back there in eternity past, God knew in advance who would get saved. Now, how does a person get saved? By placing their faith in Jesus Christ. By choosing Jesus. So, way back there in eternity past, God in advance knew those who would be placing their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He knew that in advance. You know, as human beings, we live in this thing called time, don't we? This time perspective. And how do we see time as humans? We see it very linearly. We see time like we watch a parade go by. You know, we're sitting on the curb, and here comes the marching band, and we watch it go by. Then the mayor, and he waves at everybody. He goes by. Singers and dancers, they go by. It's all going by. We're in it one moment at a time. And finally, at the end, here comes Santa Claus. And you know, it's almost over, the parade. We see everything as a moment, 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 moment. I believe that God has a bird's eye of the parade. I believe that God sees the parade from beginning to end. He sees time from beginning to end. It's all open before him. He sees all of time in a moment of time. If you can think of it that way. And so I have absolutely no problem that God in eternity past, seeing all of time, would know in advance those who would receive Christ and be saved. If you are a Christian, God foreknows you and has foreknown you. Now, this doesn't clear up completely the whole mystery and tension between God's sovereignty and the free will of men. How many of you are familiar with that? Have you ever tried to think that one through? God is sovereign, God chooses, and yet we have free will. We're able to choose. Did you know the Bible does, not using that word foreknowledge, but in other spots, does indicate that God in his sovereignty does choose. Ephesians chapter 1 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Those verses are in the Bible. God chooses. And yet, in the same Bible, we have verses that teach that salvation is freely offered to all people. Anybody can have it. Anybody can choose it. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, does it say that some? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world that whosoever believes in me. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation chapter 22 says, whosoever dies, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever, aren't you glad for that word, whosoever? It's available. Anybody can take it. Choose it. I love what Richard Baxter said about that. He said, I thank God for the word whosoever. If God had said there was mercy for Richard Baxter, I'm so vile a sinner that I would have thought he meant some other Richard Baxter. But when he says whosoever, I know that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. But you have that tension. God chooses, yet we have free will. You find it in one verse. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. God choosing. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Us choosing. How in the world do you figure, you know, they haven't figured it out in 2,000 years. I'm not sure we'll do it in 20 minutes. God's sovereignty, free will. Some people have tried to understand it this way. Some people say that God in his foreknowledge knew in advance every single person who would be saved, every single person who would respond appropriately to the gospel, and these are the ones he chose. One Bible teacher says, suppose you had absolute foreknowledge. For you, playing the lottery wouldn't be gambling, because you could pick the winning numbers with absolute certainty. God picked or chose those whom he foreknew would respond to him. He goes on to say, through his foreknowledge, God sees the person who wants to continue to walk in the darkness and doesn't choose him. So too, before the foundation of the world, he saw those who wanted to walk in the light and chose them. Interesting take, isn't it? But still, kind of a mystery. I like how D.L. Moody puts it. He just says, the elect are the whosoever wills, the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. It's something that is profound. It is a mystery in our minds, but mark my words, it's not a mystery in the mind of God. And you know what? If we understood everything about God, what kind of God would he be? This is sacredness. This is holiness. This is other. Perhaps it's best just to believe both, in both extremes. I think that's what the Bible calls us, to believe that God chooses and yet also to believe that mankind has free will. Choose them both, sort of like standing in the middle of railroad tracks. On this side, the track is called free will. On this side, you see the track that's called God's sovereignty. Where do those tracks meet? Way up there in the eternal horizon somewhere. And I'm convinced that one day we will understand. You may be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, that's interesting. Did God foreknow me? Am I a member of his elect? Am I one of the elect? Receive Jesus Christ this morning. It'll clear it all up for you. But you might say, well, I don't want to receive Jesus. Well, then maybe you're not part of the elect. They're both in view in Scripture. And don't miss the jewel, though. My brother or sister in Christ, way back there, God knew you. God foreknew you. Your salvation started way back there in the mind of God. By the way, just as a side note, some of the Calvinists today and Reformed theologians have gotten very aggressive. And they're out really trying to get people in the church to understand their understanding of Scripture. And many of these well-meaning brothers and sisters like to get into churches, infiltrate churches, and try to convert Christians to become Calvinists. I won't stand for that here. And if you're here this morning and that's something that you want to do, I would say, don't let the door hit you on the way out. I don't think it's the job of Christians to convert other Christians to Calvinism. I think it's the job of all Christians to convert non-Christians to become Christians. We may not all know it. It's hard to figure out, but let's just tell the world that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for their sins and let the gospel be known. Amen? And that Jesus Christ transforms people's lives. All right. The second piece, the second word. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is a very interesting word, predestined. This is the Greek word prohorizo. Horizo means to determine, to set boundaries, to set limits. We get our word horizon from horizo. The limit, the boundary. Pro, of course, means before. So this word literally means to predetermine something. To determine something before it happens. So obviously this is much different than prognosco. This is not just foreknowledge, knowledge in advance. This is God predetermining something in advance. This is something that God will do. According to his sovereign will, there's no doubt about it. Okay, question. Who's being predestined here? Christians. Those whom God foreknew. What are Christians being predestined to? To be conformed to the image of his son. So very, very important. Notice this. This isn't non-believers being predestined to salvation or being predestined to not being saved. This is believers, Christians, being predestined by God from eternity past to be conformed into the image of his son. When you see this word predestination, it's always addressed to Christians and what Christians are being predestined to. You with me? So what this is saying is that if you are a born-again Christian this morning, God has a marvelous plan that he will accomplish in your life. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean? You have been predestined by God to become like Jesus. Please understand, you will not become another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. He's God. But you will become like Jesus. That will happen if you are a born-again Christian, because God has predestined you to that. Now, you may think to yourself, like I do, man, I'm going to be like Jesus? I got a long way to go. I'm nowhere close to being like Jesus. How is this all going to work out? Well, here's the deal. When you give your life to Jesus, when you become born again, you become a brand new creation. The Holy Spirit of God is placed in you. And from that time forward, the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life to make you more like Jesus in this life. Now, you're never going to become perfect in this life, but you're going to grow. You will become more and more loving like Jesus. Your life will change. You should see progress. A sculptor once carved a magnificent lion out of a solid block of stone. When asked how he had accomplished such a marvelous masterpiece, he had a simple answer. That's easy. All I did was chip away everything that didn't look like a lion. Through the pressures of life and through the circumstances of life, the Lord chips away those things in our lives that don't look like Jesus Christ. And that is a process that begins at the moment of salvation, and it continues and continues. You are becoming more like Jesus as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life. However, you actually become like Jesus when he comes for you. At that time, you will be like Jesus. He will conform you one day to be just like him. It's a process here, but in the next life, we become like Jesus. How do I know? Because you're predestined to be. Boy, that was a hard one to say. Predetermined. God will do that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian, he starts a work, and it will be completed. From eternity past, God knew you, Christian, and predestined you to become like Jesus. And you know, it's so comforting for me to think that, you know, God's not up in heaven biting his nails. Oh, I don't know about Terry. It's going to be close. He will make me like Jesus, just as he will make everyone else who knows him. William Hendrickson said, God is not like men. Men conduct experiments, but God carries out a plan. And he has a plan for you. Think of it. Way back there in the mind of God. Okay, these first two words have been looking way back there at eternity past. Now we come to a couple of words that come into time as we know it. What's the next word, the next piece? Called. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Greek word kaleo means invited, summoned, called out. Now, I believe this word speaks to the most holy and sacred moment in any person's life. This word speaks to the moment in a person's life when they respond to the call, when they open their life to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This refers to that moment when a person hears the gospel message, hears the calling, and says yes to Jesus. At that moment, that person becomes born again. But all of that was back going on there in the mind of God is executed at that one holy, sacred moment when a person receives Christ. You're calling. You're responding to the gospel message. Now, I personally believe that God does orchestrate and engineer circumstances in people's lives to bring them to a knowledge of Himself. The conversion stories throughout church history have been amazing. I think probably the most amazing conversion in all of history is the conversion of the man who wrote this letter, the book of Romans, the guy by the name of Apostle Paul. You remember his story before he became a Christian? He was a church persecutor. He persecuted Christians. He put Christians in jail. He had Christians martyred, beaten, tortured. This was Saul. And then, you know, as that story goes, on the road to Damascus, he's carrying orders to arrest more Christians to bring them back to Jerusalem to imprison them. He's out there on that road, and what happens to him? Jesus Christ showed up, knocks him off his horse. A light from heaven shines. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul becomes blinded. And through all of that event, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. Born again, responding to the call of God in his life. Think of it. From the chief persecutor of the church to the number one defender of the church. You know, I think God loves to do that. He likes to find the worst cases out there. Grab their lives, change them, and use them for his glory. But the circumstances that brought Paul to his calling changed him radically forever, changed his whole eternal destiny. If you're a Christian here this morning, take just a few moments and think back to that day when you first gave your heart to Jesus Christ. Think about that as a calling. God summoned you. Think of the circumstances that drew you to him. Was it somebody you met? Was it a difficult issue that you went through? Maybe it was at a church service. Maybe it was at a crusade. Maybe it was something you read. Maybe it was something you heard on the radio or saw on TV. God organized that. You know, I look back, I still remember my conversion as if it was yesterday, and it happened in 1974. I was 7 years old, and a guy by the name of Billy Graham came to Albuquerque, had a crusade. I went to his crusade. I heard the gospel, and I remember God calling me down that aisle that I needed to say yes to Jesus Christ. And I did. I opened my life to receive him. He became my Lord and Savior. It was a calling. It happened. My wife, Kim, she was playing under a pew at church as a little girl. And she heard the preacher say something. She gave her life to Jesus Christ at a very young age. The calling came. She responded. I had a testimony from a brother this week who said, he was sleeping on his pew at church when he was a kid. Didn't hear a word that the preacher said. But somehow God woke him up in the pew. communicated to him that he needed to receive Christ. And right in the middle of the sermon, he got out of his pew and went up to the altar and prayed to receive Christ. And the preacher said, "I think the service is over. Would anybody else like to come forward?" And several people came forward to receive Christ that very morning. That's the calling of God. The orchestration of events. I've told you before how my dad got saved. You know, my mom married a non-believer. She was a Christian. She didn't know better. She married somebody who didn't know Jesus. She and dad had two sons, me and my brother. She wanted to take us to church. He didn't. He could care less. My mom prayed for her when we were still young. "Oh, Lord, save him." One summer, we were in Oklahoma, and my dad was sitting on one of those lounger lazy boys, and this was the day before there were remote controls. And so his TV was tuned to one channel, and he didn't want to get up and change the channel. He was too tired to do that. While he was watching TV, my mom was at a revival service, a tent meeting. And at that tent meeting, a woman had come forward and given the testimony how she prayed to the Lord for 50 years to save her husband. And after 50 years of praying, her husband was saved. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. My mom went forward and said, "Lord, I don't got 50 years. Lord, save my husband now. My two boys need a Christian dad." She's praying that prayer. That very night, a televangelist came on TV. My dad didn't want to get up and change the channel. Listen to him. And that night, my dad prayed a prayer as simple as this: "God, if you're real, show yourself to me." After that prayer, God showed himself to my dad in a marvelous way. And he was gloriously converted, became that Christian dad and that Christian husband. You look at that and you see the circumstances, the calling, that sacred moment in a person's life when they say yes to Jesus. Now, going back to the whole free will sovereignty thing, I believe that God gives everyone a chance. Everyone has the opportunity to receive Christ, to receive salvation. And I believe that God is organizing and orchestrating and engineering circumstances in everybody's life to give them an opportunity. Some take advantage of the opportunity and choose him. Others, to their folly and peril, don't. Have you? Have you had that sacred moment in your life? I'll ask you this: what are the circumstances that brought you to church this morning? Is God drawing you to himself? Is his call upon you? You know, a lot of people come to Christ through tragedy. In fact, a lot of people I know become Christians because things have fallen apart in their business, or they get a divorce, or there's a huge train wreck in their family, whatever it may be, or maybe they bottom out on drugs. They just come to the very end of their rope, their rock bottom. You know what? That isn't such a bad place to be. Because when God places you flat on your back, all you can do is look up. And when you look up and you ask Christ to be your Savior, oh, he changes you. That's when you can begin to live. And that's when you have the power to begin with God cleaning up the messes of your life. The calling. Let's look at the fourth piece. Moreover, whom he predestined, verse 30, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also what? Justified. Justified is a very specific word in the New Testament. And again, this refers to something that God does the very moment a person receives Jesus Christ. Listen up. Stay with me. Think. Justification, to be justified, that specifically means to declare an unrighteous person to be righteous. To pronounce a guilty person to be innocent. To justify means to cause one who is unrighteous to become righteous. Made righteous. So listen up. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you become born again, the Bible says that those who respond to the call, those who receive Christ, at that very moment, that person is justified in the eyes of God. In other words, the moment you receive Christ, God declares you righteous, innocent, justified. And I'll tell you what, that's a very, very big deal to be declared righteous by God. Why is that such a big deal? Because we are so unrighteous, aren't we? Bible says we've all sinned, we've fallen short from the glory of God. We're not righteous in our own works. God is perfectly righteous. He is without sin. And because we are unrighteous, there's a divide. It separates us. And by the way, the Bible says our unrighteousness needs to be punished. We're condemned for it. The wages of sin is death. We're unrighteous. The only hope for us is for God to declare us righteous. And God, in eternity past, came up with the solution as to how to do that. Amen? He has declared that if a righteous, perfect substitute were willing to take the punishment for those that are unrighteous, then the unrighteous could be declared righteous. And that is what Jesus Christ did. He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, took the sins of the human race upon him, died in our place, rose again the third day. And the glorious news of the gospel, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, because he died on the cross for you, you become justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Think of it. You're declared righteous because you are? No, you're not righteous. God declares you righteous. God makes you righteous. Has nothing to do with your acts of righteousness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Understand this. The glorious news of justification in the gospel is not only when you receive Jesus Christ does God declare you righteous, he makes you righteous. The righteousness of his Son is placed on you. That transaction that takes place at the moment of calling, of salvation. Oh, what a word. You know, oftentimes we talk about in becoming a Christian, you need to pray the sinner's prayer. Come to the Lord and admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to be your Savior and thank him for dying on the cross for your sins. One way we express that is by, we say, invite Jesus into your life. Invite him to come into your heart, and he will. And check this out. Check this imagery out. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, think of it this way. God the Father, when he looks down upon you, no longer sees the sinful you. He sees his perfect righteous Son in you. You become righteous in Jesus Christ. Now and forevermore. What a beautiful word. Justified. One more word, one more piece to look at. And now this one, we were over here for a couple words, then we kind of came over here for a couple words. Now we're going to go over here. Eternity future for our last word. What is it? Moreover, verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Listen, if you are a born-again Christian, then in the eyes of God, you right now are glorified. You become glorified. This word glorified, doroxo, in the Greek, has many different meanings, but there's a specific meaning here in this context. To glorify means to cause someone to have glorious greatness. It means to clothe someone in splendor. Glorified. There is no doubt that this word is speaking about what's going to happen to every single born-again Christian in the future. In the future, every single Christian will experience glorification. We will one day be clothed in splendor. This is, I think, the same thing as becoming like Jesus. Last week on Sunday morning, I got to share with you two of my favorite verses, and I get to share them again to you this morning. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, this is a promise for all believers. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, speaking to Christians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. One day as a Christian, you will be given a glorified body. A body like Jesus. A body that will never wear out. Hallelujah. Amen. A body, and you will... You know what? The scripture is beautiful because there is a happily ever after. There is a happily ever after. You will be glorified. You will be made like Jesus. Body that never gets sick. In heaven, in the heavenly kingdom, to enjoy eternity with Jesus. This is looking all the way there, happily ever after, forever. Glorified. Isn't it interesting that Paul writes of this future event in the past tense? It says, those whom you've justified, these he also glorified. What's going on there? Well, this is from God's perspective again, isn't it? This is the bird's eye view of the parade. In the eyes of God, you, my brother and sister in Christ, are already glorified. He sees you glorified. He sees you in that state. Isn't that awesome? From A to Z, you are taken care of. Step back now, and let's look at this big picture. The stained glass window, the five pieces. Look at the design. Marvel at the beauty. What do we find out? We find out that there is a God. Amen? who has created all things, and he's God eternal. He's always existed and always will. He's outside of time. Way back in eternity past, he knew that giving us free will, we'd rebel against him. He knew that he would be sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And way back in eternity past, he knew those who would be saved, those who would place their faith in Christ. And way back there, he predetermined that those who would come to him would be conformed to the image of his son. And then, here we come along in time, and God executes his plan. Christ is sent. Christ dies on the cross for the sins of the world, rises again that third day. And somewhere along in time, if you're a Christian here this morning, God called you. You responded by faith. You gave your life to him. And he sees you now justified and glorified. To me, it seems like the centerpiece of that stained glass window is the center of those five words, calling. The light shines through and I see the calling piece right in the middle, and it's a little bit brighter than the rest. And here's why I say that. Everything converges on that one moment when a person receives Christ. Everything happens there. It's like eternity and time meet when one person receives Christ. And you discover that you're a part of this grand design that you can't even understand. Have you responded to the call? You know, there's an interesting thing that happens. There's many interesting things that happen when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. First, your life does change. And you know what? You were blind and now you see. I'm telling you what, you give your life to Christ and all these light bulbs start going off. Why I'm here, where I'm going, what's the purpose of life? It's like coming out of a fog. Your life will begin to change. And here's what's also really neat. You'll discover this. Once you receive Christ, once you respond to that calling, and in time you walk beyond there toward the future, you'll look back at your conversion and you'll begin to know that was all of God. God did all that. You'll be able to see how God arranged your life and how his eternal plans just sort of happen. And you'll discover that it's all by the grace of God. Amen? One person described conversion like this. He says, conversion happens when you're simply walking through life, sort of minding your own business. You come to a doorway in life. And written over the doorway are the words, whosoever will may come. You hear the gospel message. You find out about Jesus. You recognize that your life's meaningless and you need help and you need a Savior. So you respond. You receive Christ. You walk through the doorway. And then, after you've walked through the doorway, after you've made that decision, you look back and you see these words written above the doorway on this side, chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And it all just goes, wow. Have you walked through the doorway? Are you a part of God's plan? Is God calling you right now? I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, I thank you for your grand plan, your master plan, your design. As your people, we rejoice, we worship you. We're so blown away by how good you are. Knowing everything that you've done for us, Lord, we want to serve you with the rest of our lives. Keep chipping away those things in our lives that don't look like your son. Work on us. Sanctify us. There might be some here this morning, though, who this is the moment of your calling. Have you responded? You know, God seeks to get our attention. He gives us opportunities, but the Bible does say that one day the opportunity runs out. Have you received Christ? Have you received the Savior? You do that by simply inviting Him to come into your heart. I will lead you in a prayer right now to receive Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed, though, I'd like you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Terry, that's me. It's time for me to say that prayer. Anybody here this morning? God has brought you to this place right now. See a hand? Anybody, raise your hand high. Don't reject the calling of the Lord. And I would like every one of us to stand in honor of a good God who's changed our lives forever. Amen.